So when we pulled into the parking lot, somebody greeted us as visitors, recognizing we hadn't missed for a couple of weeks. But I am always comfortable when we take some vacation time, knowing that that you all are in capable hands because God has blessed us with men who can open the Word. I listened to both sermons online, and I really appreciated the way Pastor Rick summarized the message that God gave him for us. He said, face what you fear in faith, and you won't ever face it alone. Isn't that important? Face what you fear in faith, and you'll never face it alone. God is with us. He never leaves, never forsakes us, even when we are faithless. So he's always there. And then Tim told us, when everything seems out of control, refocus and wait on God for strength to persevere. Maybe this is a time where you need that strength to persevere. Both of these really kind of set me up today for a new mini-series that I'm going to do in Titus chapter 3. Because as you look at the first verse in Titus chapter 3, he's going to give us some ways that we can grow in our relationship and the way we view and the way we serve those in authority over us. The thing is, everywhere we look right now, there's brokenness. Foundations are crumbling. Some foundations are completely missing. Our political system is broken. The foundation is crumbling. Race relations are broken. Foundations are crumbling. Our economy is broken. Foundations are crumbling. Our southern border is broken. Families are broken. The school system is broken. Everywhere we look, in relationships and in society, we see brokenness. What is the solution? The solution is not a what. The solution is a who. The solution is Jesus. He has already done everything necessary to restore and rebuild the brokenness, to rebuild the crumbling foundations of our lives and of our society. And he chose to give you and me, his church, an essential role in rebuilding crumbling lives in a crumbling society all around us. In his influential book, The City of God, Augustine, who I referenced earlier, Bishop of Hippo in North Africa, he wrote these words. He said, there are two cities, the city of man and the city of God. The city of man, being the product of his pride and rebellion against God, reflects man's dreams, man's earthly hopes, and man's values. This is an earthly city, a city of this age and Satan's world system. It is temporal and fundamentally opposed to God and ultimately ruinous to man. In the New Testament, Paul describes this city as the domain of darkness. But Augustine continues, there's another city, however, in the words of the book of Hebrews, this city with firm foundations whose architect and builder is God. This is the city of God with values, God's values, a plan of salvation, one that endures forever. And at the center of this city is the cross, or the person and work of Christ, who died for our sin. Here's a city that can change the people of the city of man and add stability to their society because of the new life and values that are part of the city of God. The citizens of the city of God have new life, are a part of an unseen spiritual world, and have their sights set on eternal values. All of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus are citizens of the city of God. And we live as expats in a foreign country. Exiles in a world that is not our home. Let me say that again. Exiles in a world that is not our home. I think it's easy to forget that this is not our home. We get so tied to our things and our stuff that we lose sight of the things that are truly important. And I think God wants to remind us of that. We are citizens of the city of God. Now listen carefully to this. Residing for a short time in the domain of darkness. Not under the domain of darkness. We have a different authority that we're under. But we do live, we reside in the domain of darkness. Why? So that God can use us to add stability to the lives and society around us. And so I think this first verse we're going to look at, we're just going to look at one verse. This first verse we're going to look at, the thing that I think God wants us to take away is that he wants us to join him as he rebuilds people's and society's crumbling foundations. He invites us to join him in his plan to do that. We are here, as Paul told us in 2 Corinthians, to be ambassadors for Christ. And then he tells us what ambassadors do. God making his appeal through us. And then he says, this is exactly what your appeal is. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That is what is going to shore everything up. He calls us to live lives that embody kingdom values. Kingdom values that would be attractive to those who recognize the deficiencies of the domain of darkness. And take every opportunity available to tell everyone about your king. Your king is different than the president, than the king of any other nation. Your king is a self-sacrificing, loving king who gave everything for us so that we could have freedom. And he welcomes us to be part of that kingdom. He welcomes those in the domain of darkness to be part of that kingdom with all the rights, privileges, and benefits as citizens of that new kingdom. In the third chapter of Titus, so turn there to Titus chapter 3. And I forgot to write down what the page number is. So when somebody gets to that in the pew Bible, shout out, somebody give me the page number. Titus chapter 3, 835. Excuse me? 86? 836. There we go. 836. Titus chapter 3. Like I said, we're going to just look in this one verse in Titus chapter 3, but I'm going to read all eight verses that we'll be covering in this short series. Paul tells us how to live attractively for the kingdom in both our lives in our conversation. We're going to see three practices in this first verse that testify before the rulers and authorities, or we're just supposed to say the ruling authorities, of our true king, and enable us to join him as he rebuilds people's lives and society's crumbling foundation. Remind them, verse 1 says, to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of good works done by us in our righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of the regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy And I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Remind is an imperative. It's a command. Simply put, remind means to cause to remember, to bring to remember, to memory, cause to consider something again. Reminding people what they already know is one of the pastor's most important jobs. Remembering is so important, it's one of the major roles that the Holy Spirit fills in our lives. John says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you." Now, why is remembering so important? Well, it's generally not so important because we don't have enough knowledge. Now, if you're a student and you're trying to remember for a test, then yeah, it's really important that you remember this stuff, right? But to be honest with you, I think it's true. I think we'd all have to admit that as followers of Jesus, we are educated beyond our obedience. So it's not about knowing something more. It's about living what we know. It's about doing what God tells us to do. It's about being who God told us to be. And so we need to be reminded, because God wants us to take that foundational truth that we know and build another foundational truth on it so that we can gather up a strong foundation for ourselves based on God's truth. But we can't do that if we don't take the first things we learned and remember them. When we have a solid foundation, we will withstand any storm that comes along. So in this first verse, we're going to see three foundational truths that will rebuild crumbling foundations. They are the basis upon which the citizen of the kingdom of God is to relate to those who are in authority, the ruling authorities, as the passage says. Those who rule in the domain of darkness. So that our behavior will represent our true king and his kingdom. So good citizenship begins with our relationship to authority. The first foundational truth is to be submissive to rulers and authorities. Be submissive to the ruling authorities. God has ordained human government to govern the affairs of humanity. You think to yourself, yeah, but a lot of what we see in human government isn't very fair. It isn't very right. It's corrupt. Well, when Paul told Titus this, Nero was in charge. And Nero eventually took Paul's life. So it's not about the person that's in charge. God will hold them responsible because he gave them the authority. It's about our hearts. Are they holy gods? Will we do what God tells us to do even when it's difficult? When the storm is raging, will we lean on God and wait for him to restore it, as Tim challenged us? Romans 13 is a passage that we'll look at in a few weeks. But it tells us the purpose of God's ordained human government. Listen to these words. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Why? For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you'll receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God. Now, that's where that authority, if they're not doing right, their master will hold them accountable. He is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So citizens of God's kingdom, you and me, we are to submit to the ruling authorities because God ordained the ruling authorities to be the keepers of law and order. Now, this was particularly important for Paul to tell Titus because he was pastoring the church in Crete, and the Cretans were very difficult people. The first century historian, Polybius, described the Cretans as people who were constantly involved in insurrections, murders, and internecine wars. Now, if you don't know what internecine is, it's okay. I didn't know either. I have to look it up. Internecine means that they were fighting amongst themselves. So when they didn't have an enemy outside, they found someone inside to fight. These people just love to fight. Maybe you think to yourself, well, why didn't he say pray for the authorities? Well, we'll cover that when we look at a couple of the passages. But he wanted them to get over the first thing. They had to have the foundational truth first. That they need to stop fighting so that they could then be open to praying for them. That verse doesn't say that. That's just my thinking on that, okay? They were thorns in the side of the governing authorities. And the governing authorities would not listen to them. They would not be a strong testimony for Jesus if all they did was fight with one another. That's why the unity of the body of Christ is so critical. If we can't get along with one another, if we don't have unity here, we have nothing to say to the world outside us. That's why Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples by your love for one another. He didn't say, they'll know you're my disciples by your love for people outside the church. The foundation is right here. They know you are my disciples by your love for one another. The first foundational truth is to rebuild crumbling lives in society is to submit to rulers and authority. Always honor the office, even when the one holding it is not doing the job you wish they would. Submission to our governing authority is a testimony of our faithfulness to God. It reflects on our Christian character. Peter, in his book of 1 Peter, or letter of 1 Peter, lends his voice to this when he says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it is to be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent to him by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Christians don't disobey the government unless the government's command conflicts with God's command. If the government tells us to do something that is something God will not want us to do, we must say no and take whatever consequences come that our way. That's what the apostles did in Acts chapter 4. Write that one down and check it out if you're not familiar with it. So with integrity before God and faith in God, submit to the human ruling authorities. Your submission is revealed when we do the second thing that will rebuild crumbling walls. Simply put, be obedient. Means to obey authority, to be obedient. So a godly citizen, an ambassador for the kingdom of God, living as an exile in the domain of darkness, is an obedient citizen unless obedience to human authority overrides God's commands. To make God's kingdom attractive and rebuild crumbling walls of society, submit ourselves, we must, to the ruling authorities and obey them. But there's a third thing. The last part of verse 1. Be ready for every good work. The Christian is not to be a passive taker. God has not put us here to passively submit or mindlessly obey. As citizens of God's kingdom, living in the domain of darkness, there are good works that he has called us to. I appreciate how one commentator described the application of this command. He said, readiness to do good works is a call to live in such a way that the fruit of the new life in Christ is manifested in tangible ways in this mundane context. So what he's saying is, and what the passage is saying is, your faith needs to become practical. People need to see in the way we surrender, the way we submit to the ruling authorities, the way we are obedient to them. To say, well, there's something different about that person. They cannot agree with somebody, but they still pray for them. They still love them. They still care for them. They can have a conflict with somebody. Conflict isn't bad. It's how we do it that causes problems. Conflict is going to happen. Do you remember, those of you who are married, do you remember at first how everything was so sweet and lovely? And then all of a sudden you have your first fight. It's like, oh no, it's over. We're not supposed to fight. Yes, you are. If you don't fight, if there's not friction, then one of you is not necessary. Marriage is one of God's greatest discipleship tools. You have rough edges you don't even know about until God brings your spouse into your life. And they don't see it as their job to fix you, but it is, to participate with God in doing that. So we need to understand that there's going to be conflict, and it's not how that we shouldn't fight, it's how we fight. Paul says Ephesians chapter 4, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Another translation says, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. You're going to be angry. It's okay. But how we fight, how we can have conflict, that is what God is saying. He says we need to be ready for every good work. When our governing authorities see us as people who do what we can for the benefit of the community, they will appreciate our King and may even be attracted to his kingdom themselves. And that's what we want. This is what God told the people of Israel to do when he sent them to live as exiles in a foreign land. These are his words. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord on its behalf. For its welfare, in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Now let me remind you of verse 8, Titus chapter 1, that we read just a little bit ago. Verse 8 says that we are that Paul wanted Titus to be careful to tell them to be careful to devote themselves to do good works. He wanted Titus to insist on that. He wanted Titus to stress it. He wanted them to realize this is critical. We need to be people who do good works. Therefore, my beloved brothers, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. We need to be people who are ready and actively involved in doing good works. That's why at First Baptist Church of Golden, we put the gospel on display in our daily lives and verbally by reflecting the good news of Jesus through 5 spiritual habits. Samuel mentioned one of those, listening to the Spirit. So I want to just challenge us with how we are to make ourselves ready for every good work. The first thing we need to do is ask God to help us recognize opportunities to bring our way each day, people that need to be blessed. He wants us to bless others. As Abraham's offspring, we are God's means of blessing to the world. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, God says to Abraham, through you, all the people of the world will be blessed. We are his offspring. Through us, the people in your life should be blessed. A blessing can be as simple as a smile, or as simple as walking through the line at Walmart and asking the cashier, what's your favorite candy bar? Buy him a candy bar. It could be a hand up. It could be a financial. I mean, one of the greatest ways we as a church reach out to our community, as well as the community within these walls, is through our benevolence fund, as Samuel mentioned earlier. It's an opportunity for us to help people. And as in my role as chaplain at Coors Tech, I have the opportunity to just really get into people's lives after having been there for a couple of years. And I had one wife call and say, my husband is in the hospital, and we need help. And our benevolence fund gave some money to that. Matter of fact, I just want to make an impromptu opportunity for us. They could use some food. I haven't organized anything. First opportunity I've had to say anything. If somebody would like to help make some meals for them, you could make meals, bring them here, put them in the freezer, and I will take them to them. So if anyone would like to do that, this is a real tangible way that you can bless somebody. And these people will know that this comes from the family at First Baptist Church of Golden. So let me know. Shoot me a text or an email. My contact information is in the worship folder if you don't already have it. And let me know that you have a meal. It's a family of four, two parents and two kids. All of that is done as an overflow of our love for Jesus. We don't do it to earn anything. We don't bless for people to know that we're putting notches in our spiritual belts. We are just obeying Jesus, and we're blessing people. We also then intentionally challenge ourselves to look for opportunities to eat with others. Every one of us has 21 meals in a week. I have a challenge for you. Before the end of this month, eat with someone that you wouldn't normally eat with. Eat with someone that you don't know well, or that you see in the lunchroom. Maybe they don't eat with anyone ever. They go out to their car or whatever. Doesn't have to be a full meal, can be a cup of coffee. But there's something that happens over a warm cup of coffee that breaks down barriers that I can't really explain. Somebody once said that food is God's love made edible. It can be. It can be. So we bless others. We eat with others. Keep yourself ready for good works by blessing someone each day, eating with someone you don't know or don't know well, and make it your habit to learn Christ. That's the next habit, to learn Christ. Spend some time in the Gospels. Spend some time asking God to give you insights about Jesus, not to add to your knowledge, but so that he can then show you how to put it into your life. Show you how to live it. Ask God to make you, more like Jesus. What a difference it made when the most powerful ruling authority in Israel in the first century confronted the apostles because they shared the gospel and people were being converted, people were being healed, lives were being changed, and they couldn't control it. And as they looked at these two, Peter and John, all they could say was, we don't get it. These are unlearned fishermen. Where do they get all this knowledge? And the last part of verse 13 of Acts chapter 4 says, they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Does anyone in your life recognize that you've been with Jesus? Maybe that would be something to pray. God, make someone recognize that I am different because I've been with Jesus. So we want to bless others. We want to eat with others. We want to learn Christ. And as Samuel already helped us understand, we want to listen to the Spirit. We want to follow His promptings. It's not about what we do. It's about staying in tune with the Spirit. We are on God's mission. He's called us to be part of rebuilding broken, crumbled foundations in people's lives and in our society. And we can be part of it by being ready to do good works. And one of those things would be to listen to the Spirit. And fifth, wake each morning knowing that King Jesus has sent you on official business of His kingdom. You are His ambassador. You carry an eternally important message. Be reconciled to God. Last week, God sent you into every encounter you had. He sent you into your day. You might not have recognized it, but that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You're His ambassador, and He's sending you out. He sent you to the encounter with your coworker, the uncomfortable conversation, the chance encounter was no chance encounter. The heated conversation at dinner with your spouse, the time with your kids or your elderly parents. We were sent by Jesus carrying His message of reconciliation and love. Is that the message we communicated? Could it be that God is wanting us to pray that He would help us remember that everything we're doing, He's sending us into so that we can represent Him? A citizen of the city of God living in the domain of darkness may participate with God as He rebuilds the foundation of crumbling lives and society when we submit to the governing authorities, when we obey them, and when we stay ready for good works. Join God as He rebuilds people and society's crumbling foundation. Let's pray together. God, this is way beyond anything we could ever imagine doing. I mean, to rebuild society, to rebuild lives with these simple things. And yet that's what You tell us. So God, I pray that You would just help us to not be educated today beyond our obedience, but to take these things to heart, to join You as You rebuild our lives, the lives of those around us, and through all of us, Your society. For Jesus' sake, amen.